So the message is that he knows your name. It all started by some lady named Debbie, and we're not going to say her last name because you might know who she is, that she posted something several months ago about herself, which I appreciated so much, that she said, I think I'm paraphrasing this, but have you ever noticed how your hobbies and your interests get in the way of God, and that your hobbies and interests are up here and God is down here? It really made me think. It started making Chris Ray think about what am I doing with my life? And that snowballed into, if you remember a couple of messages ago, I talked about, actually, it might have been my last one, about the Word of God. And this is the Word of God, but I was talking about one word in our lives. And I thought that word for my life was compassion. I was talking to John last week, John Dudley, because if you remember, John Dudley has shared with you about how God has been using compassion in his life, that he thought he was compassionate, but God was proven you need more compassion. God was doing that in my life too. But compassion wasn't the word that I was supposed to speak about today. It was about that he knows our name, that Chris, he knows your name through all of your things that are going on, that he knows your name. So with that said, just a little intro about names. What is it about our names, right? We have a name chosen. I really believe that it was chosen by God, that he gave that to our parents to give to us, but that's my thought. But what's in a name? My daughter's name is Andrea, A-N-D-R-I-A, and we gave her that name, that spelling, because we like the name Andrea, but we gave her a little different because Andrea, I'm not going to go into it now, Andrea is a little different girl, and so we wanted her to be different. So we spelled her name A-N-D-R-I-A instead of E-A. Pretty funny story, a sad story about her father. So Chris and I were at the M&M store in Chicago probably 10 years ago or so. And on the third floor, you could go get a bag of M&Ms and put names on it or verses on it or sayings on it. Anyone know what I'm talking about? You ever been there? You could do it. So my wife was meandering around, and I thought, well, it'd be kind of cool. I'm going to get one for Andrea, Jacob, and Lily, my granddaughter. So I did this, and I surprised my wife and went out and paid. We get in the car, and she's looking at him, and she says, do you know who your daughter is? And I said, yeah, why? She goes, do you know how to spell her name? And I went, yeah, A-N-D-R-I-A. And she goes, well, why did you put A-N-D-R-E-A in it? And I thought, well, because I'm a man and I don't know what I'm doing. I'm not paying attention. So that's Andrea's name. So Jacob, my son, how did Jacob become? And when we know we were having a son, I wanted to name him Christopher after me. And Chris said, in all of her wisdom, said it would not be fair if we had a Chris, an Andrea, and a Chris. All right, Lord, so what am I going to do here? So my freshman year, I befriended, or maybe the senior befriended me. His name was Jake, and I think it was Big Jake. He was a tight end. He was probably 6'2", 225, 30 pounds. Good-looking guy that I remember, strawberry blonde hair. But he was very nice, very cordial, talked to me as a freshman. He was probably one of the seniors that didn't run around beating up the freshmen, right? So I think I had one class with him. His name, Jake or Big Jake, stuck with me. So when I couldn't call him Christopher, his name became Jake. Not Big Jake, but Jake. And Jake is Jake now. So and then Lily. How did Lily, my granddaughter, come about? Lily, it's going to be funny because my sister-in-law and brother-in-law are here today. Andrea, when she had a child, she wanted to name her daughter Lily. And Lily was named after my sister-in-law's dog, which was Lily. And I thought, wow, that is horrible that you want to name your child. And I came to terms with that, but Lily now is Lily. You know what I'm talking about? We grow into our names, don't we? We either grow into our names or our names grow into us, and we become who our names are. And now Lily is just an absolutely wonderful, beautiful flower of a girl that I couldn't see her name being any other name other than Lily. So that's something in a name, and our names always link us to who we are, right? I already said that we become, I become Chris. When someone says Chris Ray, they have a vision of who you are, your personality. For the most part in church, you know my personality for the most part. Maybe some of you know my tics, but you know who I am. We want to be recognized. For the most part, we want to be recognized. Not all of us stand up here and want to be this. Actually, I did not want to do this. God wanted me to do this. I am an outgoing person. I've spoken other subjects in my life with work, but this is not what Chris Ray wanted to do, but God had other things planned for me for Chris Ray. But I think I said this before. I've heard this before, but anyone ever know the sitcom Cheers? They had a theme song. That theme song was, "You want to go where everybody knows your name." And I think for the most part, there are some of us in this crowd and in the world, right, that want to be like set back. They don't want to sit in the front row. They want to sit in the back or in the corner. They don't want their names shown. They'd rather just work behind the scenes. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But the truth is, whether you sit in the front row and you stand up here, or you sit in the back row and you do things behind the scenes, you are recognized for who you are. Chris is recognized by his family, whether that be 5, 10, 15, or 20. You are recognized by your family. I think of the Altmans, that might be 150 family members, right? You are recognized in your family. You are recognized in your church. Your name is recognized in prayer groups, in social settings, golf outings, golf leagues, prayer groups. It goes on and on. Your work settings goes on and on. Your name is out there. Like it or not, there's something about you special, and there's something about your name. So like it or not, people know your name. All right, the first reading, if you guys want to stand up, we'll do the first. And I added one today. I added Psalm 139. But if we can stand up while I read, I'd appreciate it. Psalm 139:13 reads this way. "You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." Isaiah 43:1-5, I'm actually going to read. Isaiah 43:1. "But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you," God says. "I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you." Isaiah 49:1. Now, as I was doing some study, there was a little bit of controversy whether this is for us or it's, I believe as I read it, it's for the Messiah, but I want to read it. It says, Isaiah 49:1 says, "Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name." You can be seated. And as I was reading that and going through it, I thought, wow, what good company. I'm going to read it as this is for the Messiah, that he also was knitted in his mother's womb. Jesus, the man, was knitted in his mother Mary's womb, and he was called by name. So we are in good company that God knew you and named you, knitted you in your mother's womb. Now, I want to say this, that when I say that we are in good company, do not get me wrong. Not by any stretch are we equal with our Lord and Messiah. Not even close, but we are in good company. Isaiah 43 is talking to the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, but it certainly applies to us today, God's children. If you are a child of God, and I'll get into that later, by being a believer, this is about you. Are you not created by God? Are we not a creation in Christ? His words of comfort apply to us, and that is, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." Amen? God is saying that about you today. He said it about you yesterday and 20 or 40 or 60 years ago. He said it to you. I said it about you, and he's saying it about you today. And it seems like as I was talking to people about my message, most of them brought this up, so I want to bring it up. It is who we are. In Luke 12:7, it states that, why, even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, you are more valuable than many sparrows. The hairs on your head are numbered, and he knows each one. And I don't know if John's here, because we won't go into hair loss or anything. But I have been blessed by my mother. Thank you, Jesus. He knows your name, and this is going to be a theme that I'm going to talk about throughout here. And for me, well, I get ahead of myself. Just a bit of trivia first. Do you know how many people from Adam to now, approximately how many people God has known? Anybody? A lot. A lot. What's a lot? Somebody give me a number. All of us. Oh, that's a good one. That's cheating. Approximately 115 billion people God has known. Just a bit of trivia that's how many people he knows. Who knows your name? Elohim, the creator. God the creator knows your name. El Olam, the everlasting God, knows your name. El Shaddai, God Almighty, knows your name. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider, knows your name. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord our shepherd, knows your name. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer, knows your name. And Jehovah Suri, the Lord our rock. Why do I bring all these up? For me, it was just an assurance, and again, that God in all of these aspects, in all of these areas, knows your name. He is your rock and your foundation. He is your healer. He is the almighty doctor, if you will. He is everything. He is your creator. As I said, he created you. And if he created you, he loves you. And Jesus, our Christ, the Lord and Savior, knows your name. Amen? Amen, that he knows your name. It's kind of funny when you do a message or hear a song, and there's a song, the last song that we're going to sing is He Knows Your Name, and there's a version by Tasha Cobb. She's a gospel singer. I don't know if anybody knows her. I ran across her, and she sings a song that You Know My Name is just so moving to me, right? It moved me, and I wanted to kind of sing it here, but it really didn't work out, but I mean, that's okay, but the whole point is I want you to be moved by today's message, and I've been praying that the Holy Spirit would move you, that God knows your name, and I want you to sink that into your soul. Why? Because God knows your name, that he's holding you in his hands, and he's not going to let you go. And you have to have an assurance. I want you to have a grasp or an assurance today when you leave here that God knows my name. I am comforted. He is my counselor, and he will help me through everything that I am going through. Yesterday, today, tomorrow, 10 years from now, he is going to be there for you. He will never leave you. I've said this, right? Never leave you nor forsake you. That is the truth that God says about himself to you. He knows you personally. You know, I thought about that when, and I wrote this down, that he knows you personally. And I can think of myself that been married for 36 years, that my wife knows me obviously better than anybody else. But God, and my wife knows me. She knows my personality. She knows my tics and my good things and the bad things and the ugly things. But God knows the depth of your heart. The depth of your heart. I was speaking to John Dudley a couple of weeks ago about this, And I'm not going to go into specifics, but he said that he didn't have a problem me saying something. But God, John thought that he was done forgiving or having a bad feeling about a family member until he ran across that family member again. And God said to John, see, you're not done with this yet. But no one knew that. Chris, his wife, didn't know that. But God knew that. And God knows deep in your heart who you are. And he so wants to bring that out. He so wants to fix it. He so wants to heal that. And he knows our personalities, right? Whether you're a believer or a non-believer, he knows your personality. And as I said, he knows the cracks and crevices of Chris Ray. I'm a jar of clay, the Bible says. You are a jar of clay. And there are cracks and there's little crevices that we don't know, that sometimes we don't even know that we have. And it's God's job to bring them out at a certain time, at a certain point. And have anyone ever seen a potter's wheel? You know what a potter's wheel is? You throw a bunch of clay down there and you mold it into something. Have you ever seen it, or have you ever done it and it kind of wobbles? It's not quite straight, right? And so we are a jar of clay, and we're out there just willy-nilly in the wind, if you will, sometimes. And God has his hands around you. You and you and you and you. And he has his hands around you, molding you, trying to straighten you back up to where he wants you, to where he needs you. Colossians 1:16 says this. And I love it because it must be a really good verse, because Tom, remember Tom last week? He used this verse here. And I thanked him for it. I said he did a great. I love Tom. I've heard him like 3 times now. I love the fact how he's just so enthusiastic about God's word and how he knows it. He knows it. And do you remember what he prefaced his sermon before? And this made me feel guilty. But he prefaced it by saying, if you want to understand the message today or what the preacher's sermon is about, you better read your Bible. You better be up on everything. There's a good word. Anyway, Colossians 1:16 says this, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and what? For him. Amen. All things, you and I, were created through him, for him. That's our purpose. I don't want to get into it big time, but in the last week, God is broken, and I just shared it with my best friend and Dick out there that I haven't been able to share yet, but just this week, God has broken me down and shown me what he wants me to do. He wants me to be more involved in him and less in my, and his words to me were, I want you to be more involved in me and less chaos in your life, Chris. Amen? That's what we need to have. Less chaos in our life, more Jesus. I was created for him. I need to go out there and bear fruit for him. I might be bearing this much fruit, but he wants this much fruit. And that's okay. There's one big difference between the believer and the non-believer, right? There's one big difference. And I'm not going to tell you, although I know you know in your intellect, you know what it is, but I'm not going to tell you yet. Now, if you will, allow me to go to the past. And if you remember Tom, what was one of Tom's sayings? Do you remember this? In the beginning, God created. He got your attention with that, didn't he? So I thought I could use it. Before the beginning, God knew you and thought of you. Before he created, he was already thinking about you. And he knew your name. Amen. Hallelujah. Wow. Before the beginning, God knew Chris Ray. Blows my mind. Sometimes we don't think about that. And that's what this message is about. I want you to understand that. if I could emphasize it, that you and your name were thought of before you were way created, before everything was created, he was already thinking about Chris Ray. In the days, and I'll get into that verse, the days of our lives were counted and the moments of our lives were counted. How special are you? Very. Ephesians 1:4 says that. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He chose you. Jeremiah 1:5 says this, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. What did that mean? That before you were conceived, I knew you. And it wasn't one day or a year before 1962. It wasn't 1960 that God knew me. It was before the beginning God knew me. And he knew I was going to be born. Psalm 139 again, I'm going to read 13, but I'm going to go into 15. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. How often do you let that rush over you? How often do you let it rush over you that you are wonderfully made? That you are wonderful in the eyes of the creator of heaven and earth? That you are wonderful. And he's not left you, he won't leave you, nor forsake you. Wonderful are your works. Again, I say, wonderful are your works. Who's his works? You, me, us. And they're wonderful, the psalmist says here. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Again, I want to emphasize, this is in the past. This is God thinking of us way before. Way before. Get this into your heads. Try and gather this with me, please. Gather this, that he's thinking about me way before the beginning. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. This should beg the question, why? Why was he thinking of me before time? Were we that important? Were we that important that you were on God's mind? Do you feel that important? Most of us would probably say no. If I'm going to put it in the context that, am I that important to God? Yes is the answer. Yes, you are that important to God. Hallelujah, right? Amen. Come on, church. Let me hear it. Amen. You're not that important that God needed to create you because he couldn't do something himself. He didn't say, Chris Ray, I need you because I can't. And I need you specifically because I can't. That's not why you were created. You were created through him, for his purpose. The song sung it today. But in love you were made. In love, there is a term, I wrote it down, I don't remember how I got it, but it's ahave olam. And sometimes it was with a T, ahavat, I'm not Jewish, so I'm not sure if I'm saying that right. But ahavat olam means eternal or everlasting love. That's who God is. He is eternal, everlasting love, and we were made in his eternal, everlasting love. Are you that important? Yes. Why are you that important? Because he loves you, and he wants you for his purpose. Again, I want to emphasize, not because he couldn't do something. He wanted you for him, for his glory. And in this life, I can't get ahead of myself, but in this life, that's what you're here right now for. That's what today is about. Today is the day that you live for Christ, not for yourselves. And you're not going to go out there and talk to somebody that because God can't. You're not going to help somebody because God can't. You're going to help God because he wants you to, because you are a blessing in their life and you will be blessed and that you will be bearing fruit for him. Ahava olam, eternal, everlasting love. Isaiah 43, 7 says this, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." Now, my wife was helping me with this, and the speakers can relate to this, that sometimes that's troubling sometimes. But she says, well, you wrote that, but it doesn't really like say anything. It seems like there should be more or something. God gave it to me. God had me look up the verse and had me write it down, so it's his fault. But if you will, you can always blame it on God. Big shoulders, he's okay. But if I could read it backwards for you, that he formed you and made you. And why did he make you? For his glory. And then he calls you by name, right? So I went backwards, but he's calling you by name for his glory. And then he's repeating that I made you. And I made you for a reason, for my glory. That you will go out there and you will share the good news. God knows your name. If you read on the pamphlet, I want you to read that. I was going to actually start with something like that. I want you to read that, that he knows my name. Say it to yourself. He knows my name. He knows my name. He knows my name. Get on your knees and worship him by saying, you know my name, Lord. Thank you. Again, God knows your name. Believer or non-believer, to understand that, right? To understand that is that when we were created, when we were in or before the beginning, God knew us and thought of us. We weren't believers or non-believers at that point. We did not know that we were chosen. So he knew everybody, believer or non-believer, right? So that's why God is love. He made everybody in love. Why should we love everybody? Because we have no idea who God chose. And we are out there sharing the love of Christ. We are to share what God is doing in our lives too. I do that often. You are going to hear what God is doing in my life. I just told you, he's breaking me down the last week. Stop the chaos, Chris. I feel like I got this little branch that goes out here and works. But I got this dead branch over here that I'll get into that in a minute. El Shaddai, God Almighty, knows your name. God Almighty knows your name. Amen. Now, if we could step into the present time, and my present time, according to my sermon here, is from Adam and Eve to now. That's present time for us, all right? Past was the past. Jesus knew us before the beginning. Now, here we are. We're in this world, and maybe some people are stuck in this world, but here we are. We find ourselves in James 1:2, facing trials of various kinds. But Jehovah Suri, our rock, is there. And he knows your name. In Psalm 23:4, we will walk through the valley of the shadow of death or the perils, dangers of life that we're going through. But Jesus, our Savior, knows your name. As you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, he knows your name. Proverbs 3:5, lean, do not lean. We are leaning on our own understanding often, don't we? And when we lean on our own understanding, we stray like sheep in 1 Peter. He tells us that we're dumb. When we lean on our own understanding, I'm going to call myself a dumb sheep. I'm going to let you guys fill in the blank if you can sit in the same boat with me. But when I lean on my own understanding, I'm like a dumb sheep and I go astray. And I take the detour instead of the straight path that God wants me to go down. The great thing about that is God knows my name, and he's not left me nor forsaken me, and he's trying to get me back, amen? He's trying to get me back on the straight and narrow path. And that's I got it out as Jehovah Rohi, the shepherd. The shepherd knows his sheep, and you are his sheep. John 15, the vine dresser. Maybe you're in a place in life right now. I just told you that I am. And I'm going to pick on my sister Pam right here. She's been talking to me about God is moving in her life. Now, when she told me, she says, I feel like this thing's going on. And I encourage her from now on, when you tell somebody that's going on, you let everybody know that it's God is moving in my life. God is stretching you to do something else. And I feel like God is in one branch over here. It's great that it's springtime, right? It's springtime. This is what we're supposed to do in gardens, right? Dina know this. I know there's some other gardeners out there. I'm a little bit of a gardener. But in the springtime, you're supposed to cut off those dead branches. Dan Plath is my master gardener, and he helps me with things. And so you got to weed the flowers and all the leaves out of there, the weeds out of there. But God, the vine dresser, is maybe doing something in your life today, last week, last month, that you got this dead branch over here, and you don't want to get rid of it. Why? Well, this is what I know. I'm comfortable over here doing this part of my life. And I don't want to get rid of it. I can't get rid of it. You and me can't get rid of this branch. But God, the vine dresser, does what? He wants to cut that branch off. And he's coming over here to prune this branch because it is producing some fruit. But the vine dresser wants to prune you so that you will produce what? More fruit for him. Why? Because we are made through him for him. So maybe in your life today, you're experiencing a point in time in your life that God is trying to cut off something that is no good. And that no good branch, a lot of times, will suck energy out of us. It will suck the power out of us because we're not using that power properly. And I told you that what God said to me was, I don't know if I said it to Scott and Dick back there, but I want to use you more, Chris, for me and less chaos in your life. So he's telling me, I want more of you. You don't have to go out and prove yourself anymore or do anything else. I want you. So maybe that's what's going on in present time, that you're being, excuse me, you're being pruned. Sorry. Maybe you're being pruned right now, and Jehovah Jireh, the provider, is providing all the tools necessary, all the ways to get you to where he wants you to be. Why? For his glory. He knows your name. Psalm 139, verse 16 reads this: Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none. Now for myself and for Scott Bernhard, because we went to public school and we're knuckleheads, I decided to just give you the New Living Translation version, which is very simple and a little simpler and a little clearer. So listen to this. Psalm 139, 16, it's okay if I pick on Scott. He gave me the okay, right? So it says this, listen, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Is there any mathematicians in the house right now? 61 years old, 365 days. If you times that, I don't know if anybody could do that real quick in their head. We got a mathematician, anybody? That God know every day of my 61 years, every day of my life, he knew that. It was already recorded in his book. What are we afraid of? And that's part of the point of this sermon is, what are you afraid of? If God has already accounted for every day of your life, what are you afraid of? And if you were made through him and for him, what are you afraid of? To further that, it says this. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Every moment. So they've taken it down, not just a day, but a moment. Here is a moment in your life right now. And God is talking to you. Can you hear that voice about what he's saying to you in this moment about something that's going on in your life that you need him? And maybe that voice is saying, I need to cut this branch off. And maybe he's saying, I know about the trial that you're going through. I know the hardship you're going through. I know the health issues you're going through. I know the divorce you're going through. Why? Because I knew every day of your life. And I knew every moment of your life. Now, you could look at that and be pretty scared to say, ooh, God knew I was going to do that, or God knew I did that. Yep. Yes is the answer to that. John 10:13 says this, that when the sheep trust in the good shepherd, Jehovah Rohi, he calls them. Who's he calling? His sheep, right? You and me. That's you and me. How does he call them? By name. Now, in this verse, the name was described out as beloved. He calls you beloved. Do you know what beloved means? I wrote it down for you because I'm not that smart. Beloved is a much loved person or dearly loved. God here is saying, I love you much. I dearly love you. You are my sheep and I call you beloved. I love you so much. Matthew 3:17 reads this, and a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Beloved son. Again, I will say, you're not equal, but you're in good company because God beloved his own son and he beloved you. He loves you dearly. He loves his son dearly. That what? He gave his only beloved son for you, that if you believe in him, that you will not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. Amen? You are beloved. Your days are recorded. The moments of your life are noticed and are monitored by God. I'm looking for the red clock. Remember last time I was here, there was a red clock, and I was out of time, and Jason said that I blew it, and you know it's all Jason's fault. So, anyway, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says this, keep your life from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now that was a lot for me because the one word that stuck out for me was content. Am I content not just with money as the verse is talking? I believe it's talking about everything. Are you content with Christ in your life? With Christ living in you, are you content? Or are you content living outside of Christ even though you know him? Or if you don't know, if you're a non-believer today, are you content with the way your life is going? Or do you want to be content in God, who knows your name, who created you before the beginning, who knitted you together in your mother's womb and called you by name? What do you want to be content in? Or do you want to be content in the financial difficulties, in the relationship problems, in the health issues that you have? Are you going to sit there in your muck and your mire and you're going to be content with that? I wrote this down, that how do I stay content in Christ? How do I stay content in Christ? And it really is very simple. Paul wrote, what did Paul write when he asked God what? To take the thorn from his side? What did God say? Church, my grace is sufficient. How do I stay content in the situation I'm in? My grace is sufficient. You will wait upon me. You will call upon me. Do you remember several sermons ago I talked about victory, living in victory lane? How do I do that? By his grace. Every day I must go to him. Living in victory, if I could just recap shortly, isn't that God has taken you completely away from your relationship problem or your financial problem and solved it and gave you $1 million. He didn't solve your health issues by all of a sudden, boom, today you're, maybe he has, I'm not saying he has, but the victory is constantly leaning on him, being content in Christ and who you are. You are his sheep, being called by a name that he knows personally. You're going to be content in him. And how do I do that? My grace is sufficient. Come to me. There's a little acronym for grace. Has anyone ever heard that? G-R-A-C-E. God's riches. You guys know it. Thank you. It's not wrote down here. I just kind of remembered. I couldn't remember it. So, yeah. So thank you very much for helping the pastor out there. That's what God wanted you to do today, be a good sheep and help me out. So I wanted to see if you guys were paying attention. So I do appreciate that. Appreciate it. And then the very end of it, what can man do? What can man do to me? What can man do to you if you are living in Christ? What can health issues do to you? What can work issues do to you? What can all these problems, all the trials, tribulations that you're going through, what can they do if you're living in Christ? John 10:29 says this, my Father, El Shaddai, God Almighty, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Amen. You are in his hand. Isaiah says that he holds you up with his righteous right hand. He is not going to let you down. He is not going to let you go. He, for the most part, doesn't want you to go out wavering. He might, but he's always going to be there for you if you decide to take the detour. But he's going to hold you up with his right hand if you call upon him, if you bring him your problems, bring him your situations. And what you're living in right now is the fact that he knows your name. I might have time for a quick story here. This just happened. Chris and I own a duplex over in Cuyahoga Falls where my son Jacob lives, and we sold it. And the lady in the lower half is named Mickey. She gave me the permission to use her name in this story. Mickey is a godly woman, a prayer warrior, and whenever we go there, we talk about God and things happening. We pray with each other. So she is this woman who we have to kick out. So we sold the house, and we have to kick her out. And she was okay with it. She goes, okay, you guys have to do what you have to do. So she went out searching for a house, and she found one, a ranch. And so her work is here. Her church is here. She lives here, and the house is over here, further from home. But she said, 3 blocks from church. So she found this. She called the number. It didn't have a price on it. She called the number, and they said, here's the price. She said, well, that's way too much. Guy said, I'll take $100 off. Oh, I appreciate it, but I really can't do it. Oh, I'll take another $150 off. And she goes back to work, and her boss says, so how did you like the house, and what happened? Well, they gave me $150 off, but I really can't afford it. And the new intern Grant is his parents buy and sell houses. Maybe they have something. Well, what do you think God did? Who was his parents? His parents, Grant's parents, the intern, was the parents that were selling that house. So they met again, and they said, all right, well, what we'll do is we'll take $200 off the price of the rent. And she says, I really can't do it. I appreciate it. It's a great house, but that's just still too much for me. So she goes to work the next day, and her boss says, hey, I heard it was a great house. Are you going to buy it? You really need to take it. It's a perfect house. But she said, I can't afford it. Yes, you can. No, I can't. You can afford it, she says, but I can't. That's not within my means. He goes, okay, sorry, and sends her back to her office. He goes and talks to the owner, the other two owners, and he comes back, calls her back in the office, says, Mickey, I have some information for you. We decide to give you a $3 an hour raise so that you can afford that house and have a house that's ready for you. Praise God. Hallelujah. So you don't give up. God knows your name, and you don't give up. And you know what the funny thing is? This happens to us a lot of times, right? And she said, I was waiting for God to wait for the 28th day or the 29th day to fill the promise to help me. But he did it within the first week. Hallelujah and amen, right? So it was a great God story that, but again, no one's going to pluck it. God is not going to allow Mickey. He's not going to allow Mickey or you to be without a roof. If you give it to him. If you trust in him, because he knows your name, he will work things out. Because you know what that is now? That's a God story. She says, I've told 10 or 12 people already about that story. I'm going to tell 10 or 12 people. Deuteronomy 31:1-8 with Moses. Moses is speaking to Israel at this time. And he says, I cannot go over to Jordan to the promised land with you. But we have a leader in Joshua. He's going to lead you. He says to them, do not fear. Be courageous. The Lord, your God, will be with you. As he's been for 40 years, but the story of that. But we can relate to the 40 years, right? We've been doing 6 years, and I'm still up and down with God, unfortunately, right? So we can understand that. The Lord, your God, will go with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Moses tells Israel. And then he's talking to Joshua and he says this, be strong and courageous. It is the Lord who goes before you. He was letting Joshua know that, listen, your days have already been numbered. My days are numbered. Here they are. I can't go over there. But your days are not numbered. And I went before, the Lord went before you and took care of the land. You don't have to worry about that. And he also says to him, and he will be with you, Joshua. Be encouraged because God will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And it says, do not fear or be dismayed. Dismayed is to lose courage, to give up. And through all of your unknown, if you looked at your life today as we're sitting here, as I'm talking to you, are you dismayed? Have you given up hope? Have you lost courage? Do you not feel God in your life at this moment in time when you're going through something? Second Timothy says what? We do not have a spirit of fear, but of power and love and discipline. God is there for you. Amen? He knows your name. You do not have to be fearful. You do not have to fear the unknown. That message is for Pam, my sister. You don't have to fear the unknown where God's taking you. God already knows the path. He already told you that all your days are counted for. That if he puts you on this path right here, the days are already counted. Not only the days, but the moment that you're in that day is accounted for. And a lot of our problems as humans is that we want to stick our own piece of whatever in there, right? That we want to lean on our own understanding because we think that we know better. I want to encourage you today that God knows your name. I laugh because it's like, is that your message, Chris? Really? You're just going to sit here and keep saying, I wonder if I could have just sat up here and said a million times, God knows your name. God knows your name. Get it? But God knows your name. After all, God is leading you where? Where's God leading you? He's leading you to a promised land. All of this is that you get to go to a promised land. That promised land is where? It's in heaven. That's where you're ultimately going. You, his sheep, who've been called by his name, are going to a promised land. Ultimately, that's where you're going. And that's where you want to go, right? That's where I want to go. So I need to be content in Christ and understand that his grace is sufficient enough for me, that he will lead me through. And we get to the promised land. Who's waiting for us? The bridegroom. Amen. The bridegroom is waiting for his bride. And who is his bride? You. Me. Us. We are going to the promised land. Amen. Those, I guess I'll have to emphasize this, the believer, the ones that trust in the Lord, are going to the promised land. The ones that have faith and understand that my grace is sufficient, God says, are going to the promised land. And you will get to see the bridegroom. Hallelujah. What's the difference between the believer and non-believer? Now, I'm going to establish this before you guys start. I'm going to establish that God knows everybody. He knows everybody. What's the difference between the believer and the non-believer? I just said it, right? It's one who knows everybody, not everybody, most people knows the name of Jesus. They've heard the name of Jesus. But you and I, if you're here as a non-believer today, thank you for coming. You are here for a reason if you're here. If you're listening on your monitor, on your television, you are here for a reason. God, this is a day that God has appointed to you to hear the good news, that he knows your name. The difference there is that you don't know him yet. You know his name, but you don't know him, K-N-O-W. You don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ yet, whereas his sheep do, the believer. The difference between the believer is they know Christ, and they have a personal relationship. They've admitted, listen to this, non-believers, if you're out there, they've admitted that they are sinners. I've admitted, I think I'm going to say 90% of the crowd here have admitted that they are sinners and that they need to be forgiven. So now we know Jesus and we have a personal relationship with him. Amen? Yes. But the non-believer, they don't know that yet. And the big thing with that is for us believers, listen to me, is that we don't know who the chosen are yet, right? So it is our job to continue going out there bearing fruit. It is our job to share Mickey's story or my own personal testimony, my own story. It is our job to go out in service, to serve the others, the lost sheep. Go out and find the lost sheep. That's why you're called. That is the purpose God has you here for. That you will serve him and give him the glory that you just, maybe you watered the seed that someone else did. That's the difference between the believer and non-believer. We know Jesus. We have a personal relationship. The non-believer does not have that yet. And we are not to judge that person. Amen? We are not to judge those people. Again, I'm going to repeat in John 10, 25 to 28. This is Jesus speaking. I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bears witness about me. These are the non-believers, right? They don't believe it. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. He is telling them. He is telling the non-believers right there, right? He knows. He knows who the sheep that he has not called, but we don't know that yet. My sheep, what? Hear his voice. Have you heard God's voice today about a situation in your life? My sheep hear his voice, and I know them by name, and they will follow me. I give them eternal life. I give them the promised land. Amen? My sheep get to go have eternal life with the bridegroom in the promised land, and they will never perish. That's a wonderful thought, really. As a believer, that you will not perish. And again, no one will snatch them out of my hand. I came across a video, Jason. We're going to watch a video, 10-second video. I don't know how I came across it. It was a God thing because I was messengering a lady about a piece of equipment I was buying. And this video came across. Now, I shared it with my sister, and she said she's already saw it. So some of you may have already seen it, but I want to preface this by this is the kind of faith that we are to have. Hey, Jason. Can we play it one more time? Just, I want this to soak.
No! It's okay! I bless you!
That's what this message is about. Would you have the nerve to run out to your driveway? It's all right, God. I trust you. Do you have a childlike faith that you would run out? Now, personally, I think about what is going on with this 4 or 5-year-old that he felt like he wanted to go out there and tell this to God that it's all right and it's okay because I trust you, God. I would just like you to really think about that video, to go back to have a childlike faith in regards to what is going on in your life. That you could go to your prayer room, that you could fall on your knees at night, that you could be driving down the street talking to God, and you can cry out, it's all right, I trust you, God. I trust you with everything. That's what this message is about. I want to encourage you today that God knows your name. I finish with this, as if this is the future, if you will, for the believers. In Revelation 2:10, Jesus speaking to the church in Smyrna says, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Do not fear what you're suffering right now. Behold, the devil is about to," the text reads, "throw you in prison." But I want you to take just 5 seconds. Behold, the devil is about to what in your life? You know what your tripping points are, and you might already know that the devil is leading you someplace you shouldn't go. "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw you into prison. But you," I'm sorry, continuing in verse 10, "be faithful unto death." Be faithful to him who created you unto death. "I will give you the crown of life." As you are faithful unto death, you get the crown of life. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." So as you are being faithful unto death, you are conquering day by day, having those victories, living under grace. You get the crown of life. In verse 17, Jesus speaking to the church of Pergamum, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers," here it is again, "to the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except those who receive it." God knows your name, and you have a specific name later. When you go to the promised land, you're going to get a white stone. I tried to go into all that, and it was kind of convoluted about, there wasn't a whole lot about what the stone is or what it really meant. But the idea is that you're going to go someplace for being faithful, for conquering, for having victory in Christ, through Christ. You're going to get a new name that only you know. Amen. As the band comes up here, a new name in the Bible was generally, and some of the names, Sarah, I think it's Sarai. Sarai to Sarah, Abram to Abraham, Jacob to Israel, Simon to Peter. What did that usually mean? And it usually meant a new beginning, a new hope, and a new blessing. So I encourage you today that he knows your name, and as you go to the promised land, that you're going to get a new blessing and a new hope. You're going to get a new name that only you know, you recognize with the God, your creator, who it is. So today, he knows your name. As we sing this song, I want you to sing it from the depths of your heart, from the depths of your soul. Let God hear from your lips that you understand and that you know that he knows your name.